Good to have you here on this Sunday morning, this bright, sunny, we can't say warm, Sunday morning, but it is good to have you here. Good to have Miss Judy Edmonds with us here this morning, rounding out that group in the back and adding more trouble to the whole section. They don't need much help, Judy. They're trouble enough on their own. Now they've got you to help them back there. All right. Travis, come and get some of these. I know Judy's visiting with us this morning. So anybody doesn't have an outline of 1 Timothy 5? We've got some extras here. He needs one. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is writing to Timothy about the church family. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. If it wasn't for church family, all we'd have is natural family. That can be a good thing or a bad thing. But we are thankful for church family. We share the same values. Even when our families are good and get along, we don't always have the same values. And I don't mean wicked, sinful ones, but I mean spiritual values. Not always the same. Some of us are more church-going than our families are, more dedicated than our other members of our family are. And so it's good to be in Sunday school, all right, with the early risers and those that are here on a Sunday morning. So praise the Lord for that. To the church family, Paul is writing, I believe, not only by inspiration of God, which of course is the main thing. God is, it's not dictation, but God is moving upon him about that which to write. And so Paul, with his own personality, if it was dictation from God, then Paul's letters and Peter's letters would sound identical if God was just dictating the words to them to write down. But God uses their personalities. You can see the difference in the writing from John and the writing of Peter and the writing of Paul and other writers because God is moving through them in a supernatural way that we can't necessarily understand or comprehend. But He's working through them in such a way that they are getting the message not by osmosis, but by inspiration. And yet at the same time, even though they are getting it from God and using their own personalities, there's a human element to it. And here with Paul, it's the element of observation. Paul there at the church at Ephesus and knowing those people well for all the time he spent with them and observing what they were doing, he knew those people. And so by observation, and again, I've said this, if you don't observe it, you're only knowing it because somebody else said so, that's a dangerous trend. And that's a trend of our day, just repeating what we hear, repeating what we're told, not observing it for our own. So observation is a much better teacher than indoctrination. All right, can we put it that way? And so here we have Paul's observation as well as inspiration as he's writing. We got through Roman numeral 1, the church family, Roman numeral 2, the older widows. Roman numeral 3 is where we're at, the younger widows, in verse number 11 of 1 Timothy 5. He said, but the younger widows refuse. Now again, he's talking about taking them in for the support of the church. Not refusing them permission to enter the church. Not refusing permission to join the church. But as far as the church's responsibility to them, to the older widows, we saw the requirements. They were to be at least 60 years of age. They were not to have family members, nephews that could take care of them. The church should be relieved. All right? But then we saw those, the older widows, that the church was obligated to make sure to take care of. But, verse 11, but the younger widows refuse. And he gives us the reasons for that. We call that letter A, the rejection of younger widows. And he said, the reason is, for when they have began to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry. Now again, Paul has been unduly criticized and attacked and called all kinds of names because of what he writes in these verses right here. But no matter how hard you try to beat him down for this, he's right. All right. Now, number one, because it's written by inspiration of God. And so it's not just Paul's opinions or views, but it's his observation. And as a whole, it is true. And having observed over 40 years of ministry myself, I can see this, that sometimes a younger person, be it male or female, in their desire to find a mate, will compromise their faith just to get married. There was old, back in the 70s, I don't know who it was, but it was a trioglothite or something like that. Gotta have a woman, gotta have a woman, gotta have a woman, gotta have a woman. That was the main line of the song. And there's a lot of boys that get 20, 25, 30 years old and think that's what they gotta do. They gotta find a wife. They are a lot of young ladies. I gotta find a husband. No, you don't. All right, you don't have to right away. But many of them will, and in doing so, will compromise their faith, compromise their doctrines. Go from a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church to a church that teaches salvation by works, teaches other Bible versions, things like that. They'll do that. They'll compromise for some. And Paul saw that happening. And so he writes this, the younger widows refuse, don't take them into the support of the church. Again, he's not saying refuse them entry to the church or membership of the church, but don't physically, financially support them, because in their young age, you've got to observe them and watch them to make sure they're going to stay faithful. Make sure they're going to stay attached to where they're at. You don't want to start supporting someone financially who's going to up and leave when the next Tom, Dick, or Harry comes around. All right? And that's just the way things work. So that's what Paul's writing about in verse 11. He says in verse 12, and we kind of got into this last week, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Now, somebody asked me a question one time, it was about a verse in 1 Peter, and they were asking me, what does that mean? And I said, well, many times when you want to know what a verse means, first make sure you know what it doesn't mean. All right? Here's a good example of that. These women, members of the church, inside the congregation, but they're younger widows, their husbands have passed away, they might start looking outside of the church for a new husband, a new man to take care of them, provide for them. Again, the cultural stigmas that went with widowhood back there, we talked about that last week, that went with it, would urge them to find a husband. And so in doing that, they might cast off their first faith. We know that doesn't mean lose their salvation, because the Bible is very clear that that can't happen. In this present age, in this dispensation, you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. You can't lose the gift. You can't misplace the gift. It's given to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never, that's the word, never perish. That's a promise of the Lord. So when we read that verse, we got to read in what we do know. You can't lose your salvation. Now, that's not reading in personal opinion. That's not reading in doctrinal bias. That's reading in the teaching of Scripture. So if it doesn't mean that they're losing their salvation, what does it mean? Having damnation. Now, that's a pretty strong word, isn't it? And when we see that word D-A-M-N, damnation, we're assuming that means losing their salvation. But that's not a correct assumption. Here's how we know that. You always compare Scripture with Scripture. All right, say, what does damnation mean? Well, I'll look up Dr. So-and-so's book. That's not your authority. I'll look up the dictionary. I'll look up the concordance. That's not your authority. The Word of God is your authority. What does damnation mean? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Here's the best way to get a proper understanding of damnation. There are two types of damnation. There is eternal damnation, which we're familiar with, and there is temporal, T-E-M-P-O-R-A-L, temporal. Not temporary, but temporal damnation. In 1 Corinthians, we're familiar with these verses because it's about the Lord's Supper. Those gathering at the church at Corinth for the Lord's Supper were believers. There's no indication in here that they're lost people. They are believers gathering for the Lord's Supper. But some of them have hidden sin. Some of them have private sin. And instead of confessing that sin to the Lord at communion time, they are taking the Lord's Supper knowing they're hiding sin and going to continue in sin. Not a good thing to do. So here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. He says in verse number 28, 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man examine himself. We're familiar with this communion time. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now, we're not talking about an unbeliever taking it unlawfully and being killed or being sentenced to hell. Notice, he's talking to a church. He's writing to the church at Corinth. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily. A believer can eat and drink unworthily. He eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That body was broken for your sin. How dare you harbor sin in your heart? Now, it's not that we're sinless when we take communion, but we recognize our sin of attitude, our sin of thought, our sin of tongue, whatever it might be, and we say, Lord, give me victory over that. Give me help over that. Then you take of the Lord's Supper. But if we have those sins and we're not willing to confess them and forsake them, and we take of it, we eat and drink damnation to ourselves. Damnation is the temporal damnation is the judgment of God in this life. All right? Eternal damnation is the judgment of God in eternal life. But earthly damnation or temporal damnation is the judgment of God in this life. And that's exemplified in verse number 30. For this cause, because some of them were doing that, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. Earthly judgment. The judgment of God on earth. Because they're eating and drinking unworthily, eating and drinking damnation, the judgment of God while alive to themselves. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many do sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, believers, we should not be judged. So many times we take verses out of their context, and historically we've heard them taught that way over and over again, and it kind of gets ingrained into us. And one of the best things in the world to do is read the Bible over and over and over again and read it in its context so that we get the proper explanation of it. 1 Corinthians 11 is not talking about an unbeliever taking the Lord's Supper and God sending them to hell. It's talking about a believer taking unworthily and getting the judgment of God in this life. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many do sleep. What is sleep? That's the death of the believer. Not the death of the unbeliever, that's never spoken of as sleep. The death of believers. So in its context, it's all that. Temporal judgment, temporal damnation for acts of sin. So we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 12. Having damnation, all right? Because they will wax wanton against Christ, it's not going to work out good. If they compromise their beliefs, compromise, and again in verse number 12 it says, having cast off their first faith, that's not talking about, again, deserting the faith, leaving. We saw the word faith means the body of truth. And when they leave that which they know is to be right, to compromise for the sake of marriage in this case, God says judgment is going to come upon them because they've departed from what they know was right and compromised. So the church should not be supporting people like that because they haven't proven themselves yet. They haven't been vetted, as we would say in this common era. Just keep an eye and watch them, all right? So the rejection of younger widows, verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle. Now again, Paul's writing by observation. Here's what happens with the younger widows. They have no husband to take care of, no husband to be responsible for. They're younger women. They're now searching out, looking for a husband. And so they become idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also. And busybodies. Speaking things which they ought not. Oh boy. Boy, did Paul get himself in trouble right there. A bunch of words that he shouldn't have written according to modern society and modern thought. He says these younger widows in their search for those things will have idle time on their hands, and to fill in the time, they'll wander about from house to house. Today we might say from telephone to telephone. They'll wander about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers. Also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Did you hear? That's what they do. It used to be house to house, but now it's on the telephone or the texting. Did you hear? Woman called her friend and said, did you hear? No. Tell me more. Oh, and blah, 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 blah. Oh, tell me more. I've already told you more than I know. All right. They'll go about being tattlers also and busybodies. The Bible, look back at Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. The Bible has a word for this, going about tattlers, busybodies, telling things of other men's business, so forth. Proverbs 11:13, there's the word, a tale bearer. I like those old English words. They're really not old English, they're modern English. But a tale bearer revealeth secrets. But he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Don't be a blabbermouth. That's what we call it in our day. A tale bearer. Bearing tales. Repeating things. Telling things that don't need to be told. Again, there's a separation between information that needs to be shared sometimes and information that doesn't. We're good at disguising it as prayer requests. All right? Pray for so-and-so, they're blah, 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 blah. All right? Be careful. And I don't want to discourage prayer requests, don't get me wrong. But we got to be careful of being talebearers. And these ladies that are idle in this condition, Paul says, prone to be talebearers. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 19. You say, all those women, those gossiping, tattling, busybody women. Well, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19 says, he. All right, fellas, it says he. So women don't have a corner on the market on that, I'm afraid. We're just as guilty. We might cloak it differently. We might phrase it differently, but we're just as guilty. Verse 19, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with the lips. He that goeth about as a talebearer. So this is a shared trait of our old Adamic nature. All right, to want to tell what we know. So many times it's to tear someone else down, to build ourselves up. That's usually the main purpose of tattlers and busybodies, things like that. But just bearing tales, sharing information, doesn't necessarily need to be shared. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies. Busybody. Now it's good to be busy. But to be busy about the right thing. And here these are that are idle. And idle hands are the devil's workshop. That's an old American proverb. And apropos and very fit, but they will go about being busybodies. The references for busybody, I'll give them to you since there's only three times that word appears. It's here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. It's also in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, and I'll read that for you. You can write the reference down. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. Peter is saying, if you reproach for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Let no man suffer as a murderer, verse 15, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Don't let none of you suffer as a busybody in other men's matters. All right? MYOB is the mind your own business. All right? That's the acronym for it in these days. But the busybody in other men's business. So that's the second reference. And the third one is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, right before 1 and 2 Timothy. Verse number 11 is our verse. Verse 10, he said, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. All right, they're not working. Verse number 10, if any would not work, neither should they eat, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. All right, be careful of being labeled a busybody. First Timothy chapter 5. I lost my place there. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, and with all they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not speak. A great self-examination is when you're in a conversation and you're thinking of something to say. Ask yourself the question, is this something that needs to be said? All right, and from personal experience, I would say that weeds out about half of what you're going to say. Does this need to be said? All right, so that's our guideline. Speaking things which they ought not. So the rejection of younger widows, verse 11 through verse number 13. Then letter B in our outline to younger widows, not only letter A, the rejection of younger widows, but letter B, the recommendation to younger widows. All right, the rejection of them, don't take them into the number. Again, Acts chapter 6, we'll come back to that. I don't know if it'll be today or not, but Acts chapter 6. There were a number of widows that were being neglected in the daily ministration, so the apostle said, let's appoint men that can take care of these needy widows. And they took care of those that met the requirements of widows indeed. We saw that in this chapter, they that are widows indeed. All right, if they met those requirements of age, of conduct, of no one else to be responsible for them, they were taken in the number. These were not to be taken in the number, the younger widows, because of Paul's recommendation, beginning in verse 14. I will therefore that the younger women marry. All right, now this is in the context of the widows. He said the younger widows in verse 11, and yet at the same time it expands a little bit in verse 14 because he said, I will therefore that the younger women marry. Paul said back in 1 Corinthians, for every man hath his proper gift of God, some after this sort, some after the other. All right, God sometimes calls young women, young men, to be single. But it's a rare thing. And Paul's desire here, he says, I will therefore that younger women marry. This is not just Paul's opinion. Again, he's writing by inspiration of God. So we can't eliminate God's influence in it. He said, I will therefore that younger women marry. That's a rough thing in our day today. He didn't say, I will that they move in together. I will that they commit fornication or adultery. He said, I will that they marry. That should be the first step. And then after that, bear children, all right? Boy, isn't that Bible old-fashioned? All right, they're supposed to marry first, then they're supposed to bear children. That's the proper order of Scripture. And we've come a long way in our society, and it's generally accepted anymore. You hear people say, well, you know, my boyfriend and I have been together 3 years, we've got two kids, and no, society doesn't think twice. They don't blink an eye at anything like that. They don't even notice it. But the biblical moral guideline is to marry than to bear children. Remember that old Johnny and Susie sitting in the tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes Susie or whoever it is pushing the baby carriage. I'm sure they don't teach that anymore because that's not the order that modern society thinks is proper. So we've even lost not only our biblical direction, we've lost our poetic direction, all right, our children's thing. So, I will therefore that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. There is no way for me to adequately describe the importance of a wife and mother guiding the house. There's just no way I can give it its proper credit and due verbally. And so we'll just simply say this, they are to guide the house. They are the rudder. The man might be the engine that's powering it, but they are the rudder that steers it. They're the one that has a greater influence over the children, a great influence over the husband, a great influence over the direction of the church. Ladies, you have been given a tremendous responsibility in the house. All right? And again, our society today is lock-key kids. You know, latchkey kids or whatever they call them, let them fend for themselves, and we've lost our direction. We've lost our morality. We've lost our vitality as a nation because of that. It started with World War II. We all know the history of it. When women had to go into the shops, all the men were gone and they started working this and that, and we've never reversed that. Once America goes in a certain direction, they never turn back. All right, they never reverse course. And that got women into the workforce, and now it's just larger and larger and larger and larger. I'm just stating facts. You watch a football game yesterday on Wild Card Weekend, and you find in some cases there's three or four lady announcers and one guy sitting in there between them. And simply to say this, there's more of that out there than there. We're advancing in that direction very quickly, and the world calls that progress, and the world calls that advancement and enlightenment and all those kind of things. But the homes are what suffers. The children are what suffers. All right, child abuse is much more than physically striking or emotionally attacking. Neglect is the biggest need in America of sometimes the widows neglecting their children in search of the next husband, things like that, and we read the stories all the time. There is so much reality to the Bible that people just don't get and don't grasp. We read through it so quickly and we don't stop and meditate and think about how it applies to our lives and our modern society. I will therefore that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. All right, guide the house. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That's an old proverb also. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. The Wesley boys that went out and preached were all shaped by their mother, Susanna. If you've never read a good mother story, I forget, 12 kids, something like that, shaping their lives, praying over them every night, praying by their crib side, asking God to use them in their lives and their ministries, taking care of them throughout the day. Great testimony of what it means to guide the house. And then it says in verse 14, give none occasion to the adversary. Who's the adversary? Our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roar, giving none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. A woman of a good testimony, of good character, not wandering about from house to house, not tattlers, not busybodies, guiding, marrying, bearing children, guiding the house. All right? None occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. She has a good testimony. The recommendation to the younger widows. Verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. That's the adversary in verse number 14. Neglecting that which is right doesn't mean they're Satan worshipers. Doesn't mean they've departed from the faith. It just simply means God isn't first. And His will and His direction isn't first. So some are already turned aside after Satan. Verse 16, Paul concludes this section about those widows that are supported by the church. He says, if any man or woman that believeth have widows. All right, if your mother is a widow, maybe your sister is a widow, maybe you have a daughter as you get older that's in widowhood, if you have a family member that's a widow, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged. All right, so Paul again is setting down some principles here for those widows of whom the church is responsible for financially or physically in some way, if they have no one else to assist them and take care of them. And again, this is a more rare thing in our day than it was back in that day. Back in that day, because so many men were being martyred for their faith and leaving widows behind, Saul of Tarsus was one of the main instigators of that, and he never got over that. That bothered him to the day he died. He went around in his missionary journeys taking collections for the poor saints at Jerusalem, because he made many orphans and widows during his pre-conversion days. And Paul says here, let them take care of them, that the church be not charged, that it may relieve them, and here we have that phrase again, that are widows indeed. We saw that in verse 3, we saw that in verse 5, again in verse 15, widows indeed. Every woman who's lost a husband, every man who's lost a wife is a widow or a widower. But those that the church is supposed to relieve are those that are over 60 years of age. Those that, first of all, have no family members that are responsible to take care of them. And then the other requirements we saw about godliness, about hospitality, about washing the saints' feet. We'll not go back over all that. But those are the guidelines that Paul gives Just as he gave qualifications for bishops in chapter 3, qualifications for deacons in chapter 3, he gives qualification for widows under church support in chapter 5. So that takes us through Roman numeral 3 to younger widows. Roman numeral 4 then, the last section. We've got 5 minutes. Some of you getting your notes out. You thought we were done. We'll just touch on it this morning. This is a long passage and a very, very helpful passage. Roman numeral 4, to the elders. Verse 17 to 25, our last point. Roman numeral 1, to the church family, verse 1 and 2. To the older widows, verse 3 to 10. To the younger widows, verse 11 to 16. And now to the elders, verse 17 to 25. Again, Paul, by inspiration and observation, writing to Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, giving this young man some counsel on how to deal with other people. Verse 1 and 2, again, I said, are two key verses. To treat those older than us as fathers and mothers, and treat our peers as brothers and sisters. If every church would take care of that right there, that would take care of most of the squabbling and infighting and schisms and all that kind of stuff, if we just loved that way. So Paul's giving Timothy this. Now he tells him, in beginning in verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. All right, let's stop here with the word elders. Let the elders. The word elders has two meanings, and only by context can we get it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brothers, and the elder women. All right, that word elder in verse 1 and 2, by its context, is talking about older. That's what elder means. Respect your elders. That doesn't mean the men in position in a church. All right? There are elders in a church. That's a position. There are also elders in society. That's an age-related thing. In verse 1 and verse 2, that elder women as mothers is not talking about women preachers. All right? Talking about the elderly. That's what we call them, the elderly. But here in verse number 17, it's talking about those that rule, those that teach, those that feed. Let the elders that rule well. Now there's a word we don't like also. Rule. All right. Did you know that the pastor is to be a ruler? All right. That's what the Bible says. Now, let me clarify, not a dictator, but a ruler. He is to lead. He is to set the standard. He is to set an example. Paul told Timothy, be thou an example of the believer. And his position requires him to rule. We would put it in the thought of a CEO of a company anymore. Many folks think the pastor's job is to speak three times on Sunday and once on Wednesday, and the rest is lounge chair, remote control, whatever they think it is. They think society thinks that's what a pastor does, and they have no concept of the responsibilities and the job requirements of what that is. And so he says here, let the elders that rule well. Let me give you a couple references here real quick before we break. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, talking to these same people, the church at Ephesus. He's talking to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And in verse 28, he tells them this. Those pastors, those church leaders, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. See, there's the pastor's first responsibility to himself. Take heed therefore to yourself. Make sure you're right with God. How can you expect anybody else to be right with God if you're not right with God? Make sure you're reading your Bible. Make sure you're praying. Can I tell you my biggest responsibility, my biggest hardship of pastoring you is being me. All right? Being what I need to be for God. That's the pastor's biggest challenge. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Then he says, and to all the flock. All right? So there's the pattern. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That's the ruler. That's the overseer. That's his responsibility, his job. We delegate responsibilities. We give positions to others. We trust them with that which we delegate to them, but we are responsible for the overseers, whether it's the janitorial work or the Sunday school department or the music ministry. Those are entrusted to other people to take care of, but the pastor is still an overseer, like a CEO, of all those things. Over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, and he says, to feed the church of God, to feed them. Now, let's not talk about me making you a steak dinner. Physically. But my desire is to give you a steak dinner spiritually every time you come into church. I don't want you to go through the drive-thru. I don't want you to get your calories from bread. All right? I want to give you some meat to chew on when I preach, and that's my responsibility. All right? Take heed to yourselves, to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So that's that thing about ruling the church. Now we'll have to stop there. We'll pick up in Hebrews 13 and give another cross reference for this next week. And so we'll stop there this morning. Father, thank you again for your word. Lord, how rich and detailed and itemized it is. And Father, we neglect so often to really pay attention to it. So feed us from your word, we pray. Bless our morning service. Those that come to join us now, in Jesus' name.